Our scripture reading today comes from Romans 10, and Paul is continuing after his work on salvation and how we come to Christ, and is giving us some more commentary on that today. And I think this is familiar to probably most. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out into all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth, of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation, I will make you angry. Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me, and I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, and ask you to come and wield that double-edged sword into the hearts and sinews of our bodies, that we become more and more Christ, less and less our sinful selves. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage, it stands among the clearest statements of all of Scripture about the necessity of the church's first mission, proclaiming the good news. Just before our text, Paul has declared that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And then immediately he asks, how will they call if they do not believe? And how will they believe if they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Paul is giving us an inspired, relentlessly logical argument here. If salvation, he's saying, is truly for all peoples, then the message must go to all the peoples. And it is the responsibility of the church to send those who will proclaim it. God saves sinners through Christ alone. We know that. But God ordinarily brings sinners to Christ through the hearing of the gospel, the preaching of the word. The work of evangelism, the sharing of the good news, is the very mission of the church. You see, the theme of this whole passage could be God gathers sinners to Christ through the proclaimed good news. And then his church then must be a sending, a speaking, a praying, and an evangelizing church. Three things to understand then. The necessity of the preached gospel, the sorrowful reality of unbelief, and the sovereign mercy and patient heart of our God. Well, the necessity of the preached gospel, he gives us a chain of questions. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how then shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? With inspired divine reasoning of Paul's of God's word, Paul begins at the end of salvation as it appears in our human experience, calling on the Lord. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, we heard last week, will be saved. But no one calls on Christ unless he believes in Christ, he says. And no one believes in Christ unless he hears of Christ. And no one hears of Christ unless someone proclaims Christ. And no one proclaims Christ in the biblical sense unless they are sent. What Paul gives to us is calling, believing, hearing, telling, and sending. And this is for all, he says. And so the proclamation must go to the ends of the earth. And that means a couple of things for us. First, it means the gospel is necessary. People are not saved by vague spirituality. They're not saved by their moral effort. They're not saved by a religious sincerity. They must hear of Christ. And second, it means preaching is ordinarily a necessary means of grace to you. God has appointed the proclamation of his word as the ordinary means by which he brings his elect to faith through the preaching of the word. Now, this is where our Reformed biblical theology gives, I think, evangelism strength rather than perceived weakness sometimes. Some people think that if we believe in sovereign grace and election and effectual calling, then we will become passive, kind of the frozen chosen people sitting in the pew, not sharing the gospel, passive about evangelism. But Paul says the exact opposite here. The same God who ordains the end, salvation, also ordains the means, preaching. Reformed theology does not weaken evangelism. I'd rather just say biblical theology does not weaken evangelism. It anchors evangelism in the sovereign purpose of God. God has not only chosen a people, he has also chosen how he will gather that people. He gathers them by the foolishness of preaching, Paul says elsewhere. He gathers them by the spoken gospel. He gathers them as Christ is held forth in the preaching of the word. The church must never apologize for the preaching of the gospel. Matter of fact, if you don't preach the gospel, you're not the church. Run away from a church that calls itself the church if they don't preach the gospel as the way, the truth, the life, the only way to the Father. The world may say preaching is outdated. The world may prefer therapy and entertainment during worship and self-help and a vague spirituality. But God says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Well, what does this mean by sent? Paul says, how shall they preach unless they are sent? That means biblical preaching is not self-appointed. It is Christ who sends heralds. If you find a preacher, a pastor, to come after this one, that person needs to receive a calling from Christ himself and the Holy Spirit to do that. Then that person will have had, in our denomination, to have a 4-year college degree that's needed to get into seminary for a 3-year Master of Divinity degree. And they will study along the way by godly men who have preached in churches, if it's such as the seminary I came from. That was one of the requirements of the professors. They had to have been pastors before they stepped in. How can somebody teach you to be a pastor if they haven't been a pastor? I love Reformed Theological Seminary because of that. So then they do that. And then they come through presbytery. And presbytery gives them a 5-part exam that they get to take a pen and a pencil, paper and pad, pencil, and sit down 2 days. It's a full 2 days test, 8 hours for 2 days, and take a 5-part written exam. And then they get graded on that exam by a committee of presbytery. And then that committee of presbytery comes before presbytery with this person if a church wishes to call them. So the church is, that person has been approved by presbytery for a call, and the church has extended that call. And then that person stands before presbytery and answers any question asked. And I've seen it go on for an hour and a half on the floor of presbytery. That person by that time is not just called to be a plumber or called to be a lawyer or called to be a doctor, anywhere they can go. No, they're called by that time to that church because they have worked through all of that in their life and they have gone through that period of time to become your pastor, who you will call. So when you call somebody through our denomination, you're getting somebody that's been vetted, that's been tested. And that person by that time, I think, has to understand, this is not my calling, this is God's calling he's placed on my heart. And that's what we're talking about in this passage and what you're looking for in your next pastor. The church recognizes, tests, commissions those God calls. God must send preachers. No one can appoint himself. And the church's role includes pray church, discern church, test church, assess church. And so we got an 8-person transition team that's been doing that since October and been working diligently at it. So pray for them also. It is important because we do not invent ministry according to our personal wants or ambition. Christ is the head of his church. He gives officers. He supplies gifts. He raises up men to preach. He will do that. He will be faithful to do that. And the church is responsible to call them and to send them. While not everyone is called to public preaching, every believer, though, is called to the work of evangelism. Paul has gifted us with the knowledge that if we put our trust fully in Christ, believing with our heart, we will be justified. And if we confess with our mouths Christ, we will be saved. And now he ties that confession with the mouth to the spread of the gospel, noting that when believers openly confess Christ, others will become hearers of their confession. So can we take this and apply it directly to us now? Pray that God would raise up and send faithful ministers. I think you're really doing that as a church. And I pray that you'll continue doing it until someone is behind this pulpit as your pastor. Pray for our missionaries by name. If you don't know the names of our missionaries, ask Mitch. He will tell you. He will give you their names for your prayer list every day. Pray for them by names, like Laura and Michael Cochran that were here just a couple of weeks ago, right? Give that you might support the sending work of the church with all seriousness. That means tithing to the church. Talk with neighbors and friends as one who really believes that faith comes by hearing and that if you say a word to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will use it. Support the sending of laborers into the field and do not despise the ordinary ministry of the word, the preaching of the word and sacrament. And do not imagine that evangelism belongs only to ordained men. It does not. It's for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and confesses him. You may not be called to preach, but you are called not to be ashamed of Christ and to speak of him anywhere you are. Pastor Sam over in India can be glad that one like William Carey did not listen to the dissenters of his day in church who thought the Great Commission was no longer binding of going to all the world. Carey, knowing that vast portions of the world still lacked access to the gospel, he went to India anyway, and he translated scripture into their many languages, organized missionary efforts, and helped establish churches that were self-supporting, self-governing, and self-propagating. Isn't that what Pastor Sam is doing in India today, hundreds of years later? Carey believed Paul's words that if people must hear in order to believe, then someone must go, someone must speak, someone must translate, someone must carry the word of God of the good news to that country. Evangelism is central then to the ongoing life of the church. So there's the sorrowful reality of the unbelief of a person. Paul's picture of evangelism is not all roses. He's soberly saying to us, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. They've heard and they had obeyed. That it is like to him an eclipse of the sun. They're just not getting it. The gospel is good news. The preacher's feet are beautiful. Faith comes by hearing, and yet not all hear and obey. He quotes Isaiah, "Lord, who has believed our report?" That's the same Isaiah who foretold the glory of the suffering servant, also foretold that many would reject the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it is crucial for the church to remember, not every hearing one believes. Not every sermon will bear visible fruit. Not every gospel conversation ends in repentance. Not every missionary sees revival, and yet none of that means the gospel has failed. It means the Bible is true about the human heart. Notice Paul's wording carefully. They have not all obeyed the gospel. To believe the gospel, then, in one sense, is to obey it. And to refuse it, then, is not just an intellectual hesitation. It is disobedience to God's gracious command. And in rejecting the good news, the person is culpable in turning from it, and that is rebellion from God itself. And now, how does this impact the church? Well, first, it should keep us from just simplicity. We should not imagine that faithful evangelism always brings immediate results. It's just not that simple. Isaiah preached, Paul preached, Christ himself preached, yet many who heard them did not believe. So if you speak of Christ to someone and they reject the message, do not think the gospel is weak. It is not. That preaching no longer works. It does. That truth must be reshaped to suit the spirit of the age. No, faith comes by hearing, and so we will continue to faithfully speak the good news. And then second, it should keep us from trying to manipulate things. If unbelief is rooted in the sinner's heart, then conversion cannot be engineered by techniques. We can't manufacture new birth through our efforts of style of evangelism or pressure or emotional force. Let the Spirit of Christ be your guide in a dependent Spirit commission proclamation of the gospel. The preacher must proclaim the word, preach Christ. He doesn't create life. The Holy Spirit does that. The church's task is not to replace the gospel with entertainment. It's to hold forth the word of life and be true to that. Will you share your faith in Christ with many? And some will hear when you do that and obey. Others will not want their lives examined before the light of Christ, and they will go the other way. They do so not because they lack information, but because God's truth is pressed upon their conscience. And the good news confronts that person. It calls them to repentance. It demands surrender, and they're not willing. Many are ready to have a spiritual conversation, but they're not ready to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. When we share the good news, we need to be prepared that the hearer might cling to darkness rather than light. And if you have heard the gospel many times, do not imagine that you remain in a safe middle ground. There is no safe middle ground here. There is no such thing as considering Christianity. If Christ is truly offered to you in the gospel and you remain in unbelieving, it is to remain disobedient to God. But hear the mercy in this. The same God who commands us to believe also freely offers up his Son to us. The door of grace stands wide open for us. And thirdly, the sovereign mercy and patient heart of God is found in the scripture. Paul anticipates the objections, but say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. But I say, did Israel not know? Paul is sweeping aside the excuses. Israel cannot plead ignorance here. Paul heard. Paul explicitly rejects Israel had not heard or understood. In other words, hearing brings accountability. And yet Paul does not end with accountability alone. He ends by showing that God's saving purposes will not be thwarted by human unbelief. For Isaiah says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask of me. And isn't that a remarkable statement? God is found by the undeserving. He reveals himself to those who were not naturally searching for him. For Israel, what a great reversal. Gentiles find God while many in Israel miss him completely, showing that God's saving purposes, his universal call of the good news, is not frustrated by the unbelief of his covenant people. And this is Reformed faith then. Why does anyone believe? Well, not because of spiritual superiority, not because they are wiser, not because they sought God first. A sinner believes because God first made himself known to them. Salvation is of the Lord. This should humble us deeply. If you are in Christ today, it is not because you were less blind than the others by nature. It is because God had mercy on you, and he will have mercy on who he wills. Paul closes with these astonishing words. All day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. What a picture that is. Here is God speaking of his own covenant people, stubborn, rebellious, and yet saying, all the day long I have given them. All the day long I will stretch out my hands. That's divine patience, folks. That's divine forbearance. That is the heart of God revealed in the gospel. And even in the face of our unbelief and disobedience, God remains committed to making salvation known through the preaching of his word. Well, what should that produce in us? First, it should be a bold confidence in our evangelism, our efforts. If salvation depends finally on God's mercy, then we can boldly evangelize with hope. We can just get ourselves out of the way and just go to people and let the Holy Spirit take over. There are no impossible sinners. God can find those who are not seeking him. God can open the blind eye. God can soften the hardened heart. And that is the work of the Holy Spirit as we speak to people in Christ. And second, there's patience in evangelism. If God stretches out his hand all day long, then should not we be patient and pray for those who have not yet received? Do not grow cynical. Do not quickly give up. Speak the truth with your heart. Plead, pray, persevere. Daniel Doriani gives an illustration, a striking story of a man in West Africa who suffered a painful swelling in his legs and feet. And after coming to Christ, he went from hut to hut and village to village, speaking of the gospel of Jesus. And even though the walking caused him severe pain, on one occasion he returned with bruised, bleeding feet. And the missionary doctor was moved to tears at what this man had been doing and sharing the gospel and how he had been giving himself. And his words came to him, looking at those broken and bloody and scarred feet. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. That's the beauty Paul is talking about, perseverance in the gospel. That is not what he's talking about. He's not talking about a polished eloquence that impresses the world. Beautiful feet are feet that go and go and keep going, carrying the message of Christ, always counting the gospel more precious than their own comfort. And when people spit in their face, they keep going. When people mistreat them, say lies about them, they keep going. Why? Because it's the calling of God on their heart to do so. Those are the beautiful feet Paul is talking about, the most precious feet. May we ask God for willing feet, feet that will cross a room, a street, a workplace, a hallway, a family threshold in order to speak a word for Jesus Christ. Sometimes our witness is in just a simple sentence. It doesn't have to be grandiose. It doesn't have to be well thought out. Pray about it. Go and speak that sentence to somebody. Just an introduction with one to another results in one coming to Christ. Evangelism does not always begin with a sermon. Sometimes it begins with a sentence. Sometimes it begins with an invitation. Sometimes it begins with a fitting word, a timely mention of Christ. Seeds are sown along the way. Ground is cultivated. We will not all be asked to travel abroad, but each of us will, by the Spirit, be given good news, opportunities to speak a timely word that might lead to the gospel. So do not say, I am not gifted. Do not say, I would not know what to say. You may only need to say one honest, Christ-honoring sentence and let the Holy Spirit take over. So in conclusion, esteem the preaching of the word. Pray for that next pastor that comes to Maupin, that he'll be a preacher of the word. If faith comes by hearing, never despise preaching. Pray for your pastor's preaching. We must prize faithful, Christ-centered preaching in the church. We must pray for it, support it. We must sit under it with reverence. Preaching the word is God's ordinary means of grace by which all come to faith and grow in faith. It is central to the mission and the purpose of the church of which Christ is the head. And we must be a praying and sending church. If preachers must be sent, then you, dear ones, must take the responsibility for the sending. And I'm talking about the calling of the next pastor and the sending and supporting of missionaries. Pray that God would raise up ministers, missionaries, evangelists, church planters, and faithful witnesses. We must be a sending church. We have to be. We are called to be. It's our responsibility. And speak personally of Christ. Many of us are not called to public speaking and preaching, but all of us can commend Christ and must confess him. We can invite someone to worship. We can tell a friend what Christ has done for us. We can open the scriptures with our children and grandchildren. We can ask a neighbor if we may pray for them, remembering that when you openly confess Christ, you do become that means of grace by which others will hear the gospel. And never lose heart when people do not believe. Not all will believe the gospel. Some will resist and delay and reject. But that does not mean the word is void. It never returns void, the word says. Keep speaking, keep praying, keep hoping in God, for now is the time. If you do not know Christ, see what kind of Savior is being held before you. God is not reluctant. In this very text, he says, all the day long I have stretched out my hands. So do not harden your heart against such mercy. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you will be saved. For the scripture here is plain. If sinners are to call on Christ, they must believe. And if they are to believe, they must hear. And if they are to hear, someone must speak. And if someone is to speak, the church must send. Let's pray. Oh, Father God, make us a church that believes this deep down in our very being, the core of us. Give to Maupin that minister who will preach Christ plainly. Make us members and bring more and more who are not ashamed of your gospel. Burden our hearts with compassion for the lost, giving us patience with unbelievers, beautifying our feet with perseverance. For Father, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, to bring glad tidings of your good news. Keep our hands ever steady upon the gospel plow with no looking back, but only looking forward to that day when the trumpets sound and our Savior's coming. We pray this in his name. Amen. And may the God of peace himself make you holy through and through. May your whole being, spirit, body, and soul be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you, he is faithful, and he will accomplish it.